Well, it's very kind of you to give me the Broncos beanie. It's not like it's too hot for beanies, so I'll discard that for the moment. But I also received, when we arrived, this amazing sermon cleaning rag, this pulpit cleaning rag. So I'll just do that, and I'm not sure what other use that could possibly have here either. So I'll leave that there. I'll give you 2 years to convert me. It won't happen. So it's a great privilege to meet together, and it's a great privilege for me to be here with you tonight. It's been a, if you're here this morning, you might know it's been quite a long process. I've been basically unemployed for 5 months, so that's been it's a good thing to be here today, just share with you from God's Word. And it's a nerve-wracking experience. It's an exciting experience for us as a family, and it's a privilege in general. It's a nervous experience because I'm sharing God's Word with you, so that's something we should be praying about before we get into it. So let's pray to our God. Father God, we ask that you would be with us tonight. We thank you so much for this day, this chance to get to know each other, this chance to form and begin a new relationship, a new partnership in serving you. We ask that tonight your word would be clear to us, that you would open up our hearts and our minds, that we might hear your word, understand it, and let it change the way we live our lives. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, I've learned quite a lot about myself in the last few months, particularly in this process of coming to Brisbane and advertising myself to the search committees and the elders and talking about who I was. It's been a lot of new experiences for me, and you guys have wanted to know a bit about me. I've talked about myself a lot to people. Kat will tell you that I like to talk about myself, but I've had to tell you who I am. You've wanted to know who I am from the very beginning of this process. If you'd not liked what you'd seen early on, I hope that you would have said, no, that's not the right guy for us. You've wanted to know me. Who is Michael? What's he like? What's he going to do when he comes to our church? What kind of family does he have? And so I've got the CV out and updated my CV, and I've written some stuff about what I believe, different theological beliefs. And I've tried to condense my whole life onto an A5 page so that the church could read about it in a church meeting. And I actually found that really helpful. I found it helpful because I was writing, and I was being forced to write down and articulate in words who I was, who I really am. What am I like? What's important to me? What defines me? And as I was doing it, I realized that sometimes we don't really understand who we are, or haven't grasped fully who we are, unless we're forced to articulate it, write it down, express it. And I think when you understand who you are, it affects the way you live your life. When you understand who you are, it affects the way you live your life. So for me, the process was, okay, I'm 29 years old. Wow, that's nearly 30. Maybe I'm a bit too old to think I'll play cricket for Australia. I still think I will. Or I'll play in the NBA one day. Maybe it's going to affect how I live my life. Or, maybe a bit more seriously, I have 2 children. And until you say that, until the nurse in the hospital says, you're a dad, you don't know what that really would entail. And as soon as someone says that to you, you're a dad, it affects the way that you go about your life, you think. I might say, I've lived in Castle Hill my whole life, which is pretty much true. So moving to Queensland is a pretty big deal for our family. We were 5 minutes from both our sets of parents, and now we're 1,000 kilometres from them. It's a big deal. And thinking to myself, I've lived in Castle Hill my whole life. That affects the way I'm going to go about this process of moving and go about living my life up here. So who am I is a question you've been asking. Who's Michael? What am I like? What defines me? And answering those questions is important. It helps us to understand who we are and affects our lives. I think that's true. But I'm a bit sick of, Kat might be surprised, but sick of talking about myself. And so tonight I want to ask you this question. Who are you? Not who's Michael, but who are you? Who do you say you are? What defines you? What do you like? Who are you? And maybe I won't be so pointed. Who are we as God's people, as Christians? Who are we? And in the passage that has been read tonight for us, I think there are some good answers to that question. You see, Peter is writing to a bunch of Christians, probably relatively new Christians, and they're experiencing persecution. They're struggling. They're probably not 100% clear on who they are as Christians. And in that passage, he tells them who they are. He wants them to understand it. He wants them to articulate it for themselves, because when they understand who they are, it has implications for how they live their life. And so tonight I want to think about what this passage has to say about who we are. Who are we? And by the time we're finished, I want you to be able to articulate who it is. Give some answers to that question, who you are. And understand the implications for your lives. And so Peter gives two pictures. We're going to look at those two pictures tonight and think about what he says. Two pictures that are images with Old Testament background to help his readers to understand who they are. And the first picture is of God's new temple. Does that work? Good. The first picture is of God's new temple. Now, the Old Testament temple is the place where God dwelt among his people, where worship took place, where sacrifices were made. It was a holy place, a precious place to Israel. It was to be revered and respected. And the Bible teaches us that because of what Jesus has done, God has a new temple. A new temple. This is not a renovation of the old temple, but this is a knockdown and rebuild. The old temple is superseded, is replaced. Look at verses 4 and 5. As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Notice that the first thing there, the living stone. Jesus is the living stone. Jesus was rejected by men, but he was chosen by God and precious to him. The living stone. Jesus is the cornerstone. Verses 6 to 8 has all this stuff about the cornerstone. Jesus is the cornerstone that God promised in the Old Testament prophets. The cornerstone. You might have understood what the cornerstone is in the past. The cornerstone is a stone that was put in the corner of a building, at the corner of two walls, to bind them together, to strengthen them. It needed to be a good stone, the best quality stone. It needed to be straight and true and of the best quality. And it's laid in as a foundation stone often, so that the building that is built to the standard and on the standard set by the cornerstone. A bad cornerstone gives you a bad building, but a good cornerstone gives you a good building. And Jesus, it says, is the cornerstone. The prophecy there in Isaiah 28 and verse 6. See, I lay a stone in Zion, a chosen and precious cornerstone. That's Jesus. The most important stone in the building. In verse 7, he calls it the capstone, which is another stone used in the building, the stone kind of at the pinnacle. But it was the most important stone, the stone that kind of, I guess, gave the building its character. And Jesus, Peter says, is the cornerstone in the new temple. You know, when you have a jigsaw puzzle, the first thing you look for in the box, or I do at least, is the corners. And you put the corners down, and from there you start building the puzzle with reference to the corners. If you're cheeky, you steal a corner, and everyone spends 2 hours looking for the corners, and then they stop doing the puzzle. And Peter says, Jesus is the starting point of the new temple, the foundation, the cornerstone. And he says that there are two responses to the cornerstone. Verse 6. The one who trusts in him will never be put to shame. Verse 7, now to you who believe, this stone is precious. But to those who do not believe, the stone the builders rejected has become the capstone, and a stone that causes men to stumble and a rock that makes them fall. There's two responses to Jesus, the cornerstone. The first response is to reject him. And Peter says, if you reject Jesus as the cornerstone, as the foundation of the church, as the living stone, he will become a stumbling block. You will be proven wrong in your rejection of Jesus. But there are those who respond in faith, those who see him as precious, those who come to him in verse 4, who trust in him, verse 6, who believe and see him as precious in verse 7. And those who respond in faith become, Peter says, living stones in God's new temple. And so who are you? Who are we? Well, the first thing tonight is this. As Christians, as part of God's new temple, Christians can say, I am a living stone. I'm a living stone. Paul talks about this in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and strangers, but fellow citizens with God's people and also members of his household, built on the foundation of the apostles and prophets, with Christ Jesus himself as the chief cornerstone. In him the whole building is joined together and rises to become a holy temple in the Lord. And in him you two are being built together to become a dwelling in which God lives by his Spirit. Friends, you and I, we are God's new temple. The church is God's new temple, and we are living stones, living stones. Notice that we're not dead bricks. There's a difference between a dead brick and a living stone. Friends, when we come to Jesus, we are born again. John chapter 3 tells us that we are born again. We receive the Holy Spirit and we are made alive. Living stones. John 5, 24. We have crossed from death to life. We are living stones, not dead bricks. And the implications of that for each one of us are profound, because living stones, being living, are growing. That might take you some time to get your head around the idea of a brick that grows. But you are a living stone, a growing stone, a maturing stone. So let me ask firstly tonight, are you growing? Are you growing in your love for Jesus? Are you growing in your trust in him as you build your life on him? Are you growing as a member of his body, the church, the new temple? Are you seeking to become more and more like the one in whom you have believed? And secondly, the application here for us is that each stone is important. Every single one of you who has trusted in Jesus, who is a Christian, is a living stone, and each one of you is important. We are getting into Lego now at home. I used to do Lego when I was a kid. But the trauma that unfolds when a Lego brick is missing from the kit is quite extraordinary, because you cannot create a functional Lego model when something that is crucial is missing. When one of the bricks is missing, you can't finish the job. You can't create a car or a castle or whatever it is that you're building. It doesn't work. Each one of you is a living stone and is essential in this church, in God's church. You each have a role to play. You each have a purpose. We each have a purpose. You each have gifts that God wants you to use in a certain way. And if a stone isn't doing its job, the building starts to fall down. If you walk up to a house and start knocking bricks out of a house, pretty soon it's unlivable. So again, let me ask you tonight, what part do you have to play in this church, in God's church? This is just an expression of God's universal church. But this church is where you have been placed. And I want to ask, how are you involved here? How are you involved in serving one another, in participating as living stones in his church, his temple, his new temple. And Peter calls it a spiritual house because the Spirit lives in us. Every one of us who has accepted Jesus has the Holy Spirit. We are living stones. This is a spiritual house, a new temple. And Peter goes on, he says, not only are you living stones, but as part of God's new temple, Christians can say, I serve as a holy priest. Friends, not only do we form the structure of the temple so that God lives in us and dwells in us, we also serve. We have a function in the temple. We serve as priests. We are the place where God is worshipped, and we are the ones who do the worship. Look at verse 5, towards the end there. He says, you are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood. A holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. In the Old Testament, the priests had a number of functions. They were given access to God in the temple. They could approach him at certain times and do certain things. They represented Israel to God. And they offered sacrifices on behalf of Israel. But they were a special group from one tribe, and only a few were priests. It was a role that only a few were set aside for. And yet now, Peter says, all who trust in Jesus as the cornerstone are priests, holy priests. That's why we don't have priests in the church. No, there's no pastor, there's no missionary, there's no super Christian who can get closer to God than anyone else. It might be true that people have a life where they do enjoy time with God more. They have a devotional life where they spend more time with God. They might have a season of their life where they feel like God is really near to them. But that does not change the fact that God is equally close to every single Christian because of the Holy Spirit. He dwells in us. And so we don't need priests to represent us to God. We don't need priests to offer sacrifices on our behalf. We have a deep and a personal relationship with the God who has saved us. No one can get any closer to God than anyone else. The curtain was torn in two to open up access to God. And as holy priests, we offer sacrifices. What kind of sacrifices? Peter says spiritual. Spiritual sacrifices. Now, what's a spiritual sacrifice? Well, first of all, a spiritual sacrifice reminds us that there are no physical sacrifices that can be left for sins. Jesus has done everything. His sacrifice is sufficient for the sins of the whole world. And we who trust in him benefit from his once for all sacrifice. But listen to what Paul says in Romans 12. Romans 12 verse 1. Therefore I urge you, brothers, in view of God's mercy, because of what he's done, to offer your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. Verse 2, do not conform any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing, and perfect will. Spiritual sacrifices, friends, are the things that we do, anything that we do, which expresses our love to God for what he has done. You can offer spiritual sacrifices to God when you're getting your kids in the bath. You can offer spiritual sacrifices to God when you go to work and you live in a way that pleases him, when the alternative is much more tempting and much easier to do. You can offer spiritual sacrifices to God when you graciously and generously give back to him out of the income that you have received. A spiritual sacrifice, choosing to obey God's commands, serving someone in the church, serving God in a ministry, being patient with people. A spiritual sacrifice. Every part of life, we can devote that to God. But because we're fallen, we're sinful, and we're a work in progress, even these sacrifices sometimes are tainted by the sin that goes on in our life. So in a sense, how can they be acceptable to God? How can the things that I endeavor to do, the way I seek to serve God and love God, how can it be acceptable to God? Peter says, end of verse 5, acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. Friends, your life, a life consecrated and devoted to God, is acceptable to God, yes, because you do your best, because you've got the Holy Spirit and He helps us to please God, but ultimately only acceptable to God because of what Jesus has done. Only acceptable to God on the basis of Jesus' goodness and His righteousness. Because He was good, because He was perfect, because He was righteous, your life is acceptable to God. Your sacrifices are acceptable to God. His righteous life means that our worship rises to Him as a fragrant offering. And so you can say, I'm a living stone in God's new temple. I'm important. I've got a role to play. I'm a holy priest. I serve as a holy priest. I can draw near to God. In every moment of my life, I can offer sacrifices to God. I can give my life to God who loved me so much. We love Him because He loved us. So that's the first picture then, God's new temple. And it's a complex picture, but it should give us motivation to live our lives for Him because of what He has made us into, both individually. Individually, we are living stones. Together, we are the church, a living spiritual house of God. The second picture, then, is a picture of God's special people, verses 9 and 10. Let's have a look at verses 9 and 10 because there's some pretty amazing stuff in there. But you are a chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a people belonging to God, that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. Now Peter, again, he borrows from the Old Testament, and it's worth understanding these terms he uses in light of the Old Testament. So I'm just going to read to you from Exodus chapter 19. Exodus 19, verses 3 to 6. Moses went up to God, and the Lord called to him from the mountain and said, "This is what you are to say to the house of Jacob and what you are to tell the people of Israel. You yourselves have seen what I did to Egypt and how I carried you on eagle's wings and brought you to myself. Now if you obey me fully and keep my covenant, then out of all nations you will be my treasured possession. Although the whole earth is mine, you will be for me a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." These are the words you are to speak to the Israelites. God says to Moses, "I've brought Israel to myself. Look what I did. Look what I did to Egypt, and look how I've rescued you and redeemed you and made you my people, my chosen people. You will be, out of all the nations, my treasured possession. The whole earth is mine, but you will be a kingdom of priests and a holy nation." And Peter says to the church, those blessings that God gave to Israel, they're now yours. They belong to the church. They belong to God's special people, and you are God's special people. And as one of God's special people, then Christians can say, "I am chosen by God." A chosen people. Now that's a very big concept, a very big doctrine. And I'm not going to go into it tonight. Hopefully someone else will sometime. But we are chosen. We are elected by God. We are saved by His initiative. He chooses us. He saves us. He brings us to Himself. We do nothing. That's a mystery, and it's a wonderful mystery. Both individually, He chooses you. and he chooses you to become part of a people. Not people, but a people. Corporate. An elect race, if you like. A chosen people. And that should make you feel special. You know when you get that text message saying your phone number has been selected to win $1 million in a lottery, all you've got to do is send an email to someone and put then your bank details or that kind of stuff. That makes me feel a little bit special. I've been selected by someone. How much greater that we've been selected by God. Chosen by God. It should blow us away. That's the gospel. That's why we sing the songs that we sing, because we're praising God for his saving work in our lives. He has chosen us to enjoy the blessings of being his chosen people. So we can say, I am chosen by God. And Peter says, you know what? You can also say, I am a royal priest. A royal priest or a kingly priest. Now we've talked about what it means to be a priesthood that offers sacrifices to God. And here Peter calls it a royal priesthood. What does that mean? Well, Jesus is, the Bible tells us, the great high priest. But he's also the King of Kings, and he reigns supreme, the King of Kings. And if we've been chosen to be his people, we're chosen to be priests, to be royal priests, who not only serve the king in his kingdom, but Peter says we also reign with him. 2 Timothy 2, if we endure, Paul says, we will also reign with him. Romans 8 says, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in his sufferings, in order that we also may share in his glory. We are royal priests, kingly priests. We are so special to God that he allows us to serve him and to share in his glory, in his rule. And that might not feel like it sometimes in this life. Christians don't feel like, you know, the top of the pile sometimes. The Bible tells us that one day we will share in the glory that Jesus has for himself. We will share in the rule that he has. Again, that's a mystery. I can't conceive of that. Can you conceive of one day ruling with Jesus? And yet he says, this is what we will enjoy. So we can say, I am a kingly priest, a royal priest. And we'll keep going. Peter says, Christians can also say, I am a citizen of a holy nation. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, a holy nation. So Israel was set apart, chosen to be separate and consecrated to God. And Peter says, you, church, are the same. You are set apart, holy, that word that describes being set apart, consecrated. So that our morals as Christians, our ethics, our relationships, everything about us is distinctively and apparently different because we are God's chosen people. God's special people. Look at verses 11 and 12, which we're not going to look at too much tonight, but verses 11 and 12. He says to them, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world to abstain from sinful desires which war against your soul. Live such good lives among the pagans that though they accuse you of doing wrong, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day he visits us. And what I want to point out just there is that you are aliens and strangers. Essentially strangers, pilgrims, just passing through. Brisbane, Queensland, Australia, these are temporary residents. Your citizenship is in a holy nation. A nation that God has set apart to serve him. I think that has application for how we treat material things. You know, we've moved from Sydney and moved into a comparative to what we lived in Sydney, a magnificent house. And comfortable, all the things that we will need until summer comes, and then we'll have to find some air conditioning. But a really nice place. Really good stuff. And deep down, it's really tempting to become so attached to the lifestyle that we want, the material things that we think we need. And it's very easy to forget that God has given us these things for a time, but they're not permanent. They're temporary. Things that will fade away, that will break and be thrown out. But we're citizens of a holy nation, a heavenly nation. We've got to remember that. We've got to remember that as we live our lives. This is just temporary. We're just passing through. We're God's special people. We can also say, I belong to God. I belong to God. You and I have been chosen, not because God just chooses willy-nilly, not because he just thinks he'll choose a few people because on a whim, but he's chosen to be his treasured possession. Israel was God's treasured possession. So that myself and yourself and all Christians belong to him. And I've got to say, there's immense value in that. You are extremely, unimaginably valuable to God. You cannot express or value how important God sees you as. Do you understand how important that is? Do you understand how important it is to know that you are valuable to God, that you belong to him, that you are precious to him, that he takes care of you, that he loves you, that he wants to relate to you, he wants to be in your life daily. He wants to use you as an instrument in his church. You are precious to him. Being precious to God should be the thing that you wake up every morning. I know it's not always the case, but when you wake up in the morning, it should be, thank you, I belong to God. What a precious and wonderful gift that is to belong to him. We are God's special people. And we can say, the last thing tonight I want to say is this. We can say, I have received undeserved mercy. Look at verse 10 again. Once you were not a people, but now you are the people of God. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have received mercy. This is what is so incredible about being one of God's special people, is that we deserve none of it. We are undeserving recipients of the greatest act of mercy that has ever been shown in the history of the world. Israel was a rebellious nation, and they broke covenant with God and became immoral, idolatrous. And at a point in their history, in the prophet Hosea, God says to them that they are lo ami, not my people. No longer the people of God, so much had they strayed away from God. And yet later, we see that God promises in his grace to restore them to be his people once more. And in the same way, you were once not his people. There was a time when you did not belong to God. But when Jesus died, he died so that people from every nation, every tribe, every tongue can become his people, so that one day together we will live with him as his holy temple, as holy priests, his people. Once you had not received mercy, but now you have been chosen to receive mercy. You're one of God's special people. Romans chapter 3, all have sinned. There is none righteous. We don't deserve anything. Paul talks about himself and calls himself the worst of sinners. But of course, there's a sense in which all of us should be able to say that of ourselves. None of us deserve the grace of God, the mercy of God. And yet as Christians, as God's special people, we can say, I have received undeserved mercy. and I'm one of God's special people. Now, why? Why does God do that? Why does God choose people to become His special people? Why does God give mercy to those who don't deserve it? Why does God make us royal priests, a holy nation? Verse 9, Peter says, so that you may declare the praises of Him who called you out of darkness into His wonderful light. Friends, we have been brought from darkness to light. Someone else has turned the switch on. It wasn't you. God has turned the switch on. You've been taken from darkness to light. His initiative. You are His special people because of it. And the only right response to the God who has brought you from darkness to light, who has given you undeserved mercy and made you His chosen and special people, is to declare His praises. So to praise Him for His power, His goodness. It should fill us and overflow from us, our praise for the One who has rescued us, who has brought us from darkness to light. It should overflow so that evangelism is something we do. Now, I know that's not natural. It's not easy sometimes for people to do evangelism. I find it very hard sometimes myself to tell the gospel to someone. But declaring His praises means being able and willing and seeking for opportunity to share the gospel, to share about the One who has brought you from darkness into light, to share about the One who has done the most amazing thing in your life that will ever be done. To declare His praise just with your lives. Declare His praise in the way you treat each other. I think one of the greatest witnesses and declarations of praise that we can make to God is how we disagree with each other. That might sound a bit strange to start with, but I think Christian disagreement is one of the greatest witnesses to the power of the gospel and the grace that God has given you in your life. When we disagree well, when non-believers see Christians disagreeing in a way that causes the church to grow, what a declaration of praise that can be to the One who has brought us from darkness to light. So let me ask you then, do you, in your life, with your words, with your actions, do you declare the praises of the One who has brought you from darkness into light? Do you declare the praises of the One who has done it all? Does this church do that? I know we sing songs, and that's part of it. That's Sunday, 6:30, goes till probably about 8:05. How does it go on Monday? Tuesday and Wednesday? Is all your life a declaration of praise? I pray that it is. Friends, God has done so much for us. He's made us into things that we could not have made ourselves into at all. And He wants us to understand who we are, because when we understand it, when we say it out loud, when we've understood the truth of who we are, it changes the way that we live. So let me ask you tonight, first of all, let me ask you, are you a Christian? Have you trusted in Jesus? Maybe all this stuff is fairly new to you. There'd be some people here who understand this stuff, but some people might be here for the first or second time. Maybe this is the first sermon you have heard. If you have not trusted in Jesus, made Him the cornerstone, made Him the One who is in control of your life, recognizing that He has died for you, that you have sinned and confessed your sins, and you submit your life to Him, if you have not done that, I'm confident this is the best opportunity you've had today to do that. And I urge you to consider it. Consider trusting in Jesus as the One who has made you into something that you could not make yourselves. And I hope that's something that this church does, week in, week out, is seek to take that message of the gospel to other people who don't know it. We've got a missions week coming up in a couple of weeks, and I hope that you all come, because it is a great thing to hear about what God is doing around the world, taking people from darkness to light and celebrating as a church what he is doing and getting excited about that and getting on board that. Because you're not alone in doing it. It might feel like when you go to work or uni or school or whatever it is, that you're the only person who seems to care about doing that kind of stuff, about proclaiming Jesus. But you come to that missions weekend, I guarantee you'll walk away excited because there are people all over the world, there are people in this church who are on the same team, doing the same thing. And of course, it's all powered by God and His Spirit anyway, so get on board. Declare His praises. Think of a friend right now who you can share the gospel with this week. But if you've trusted in Jesus and you're a Christian, and you've been here for a week or 10 weeks or 1,000 years, let me ask you tonight, do you understand who you really are? Your identity as a Christian? Do you understand that you are a living stone, a holy priest in God's temple, one of God's chosen people, a recipient of undeserved mercy, special to God? Because if you understand who you are, it affects your life. It affects the way that you live. Wouldn't it be great if this church had a reputation? A reputation for knowing who they were, being solid, being able to articulate who they are, what Jesus has made us into. But not just knowing it, but living in a way that makes it clear. Living in a way that demonstrates it. Proving your identity, proving that Jesus has done something for you by living to declare His praises. Is that what we're going to do here as a church? This is my first time up here. Hopefully not the last. I'll talk to Murray on Tuesday and work that out. But is that what we're going to do here as God's chosen people? His special people? I hope it is. Let's pray. Our gracious and wonderful Heavenly Father, we give You thanks. We give You thanks for the wonderful things that You have done in our lives. In our life individually, but in the lives of us as Your people. And we give You thanks that we are special to You. That You have made us, this Your church and Your universal church, into the new temple, that You dwell in us by Your Spirit, that You live in us so that we might serve You as priests, that we might serve You, serve one another as Your new temple. Lord, thank You that we are special to You. And I pray, Lord, that this might not be just a head knowledge, something that we keep in our heads and I guess acknowledge intellectually, but that You might burn upon our hearts a desire to live out who we are. That our identity as Your people would flow out of us in praise, in our words, in our actions, in every way, Lord. We thank You that Jesus is our cornerstone. We are built on Him, that this church is built on Him. We pray we would never, ever stop building on that foundation that You have laid. And we ask, Lord, that this truth, the truth of the grace we have received, might be something that we take with us, not just this week, but in every day of our lives, and that we might bear fruit as Your people. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.